If you would take your Bibles and open them, if you would please, to Philippians. If you'll open to Philippians, the third chapter, we're going to begin reading in verse number 7, a very familiar passage of Scripture there. But Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading with verse number 7. The title of my message this morning is Too, T-O-O, Too Much to Gain to Lose. How many know we're in the final stages of this race? This is not a sprint, this is a marathon, and we all want to and need to finish strong in the kingdom of God. We're close to the end. We're close to the coming of the Lord. It was mentioned by the Holy Spirit to us earlier to take comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming soon. Let's look at those verses of Scripture there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as dung, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed unto His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then jump down to verse number 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Heavenly Father, add your blessing to the reading of the Word today and speak to all of our hearts, challenging us and changing us in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Too much to gain to lose. We're approaching the finishing line. You know, the Bible is a book filled with prophecy. 27% of the entire Bible is prophetic in nature. But one thing, there are so many prophecies in the Bible that have already been fulfilled. Take the prophecies about the first coming of the Lord Jesus. And one thing has been proven by the prophecies that have been fulfilled. 100% correct, 100% of the time. Every prophecy that has already been fulfilled, it's been 100% correct, 100% of the time. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, it's very difficult to prophesy, especially about the future. And that's true. But we're talking about God's Word. The second coming is mentioned to us 300 times in the New Testament. Jesus mentioned it Himself 22 times. For every time in the Bible that the first coming is mentioned, the second coming is mentioned 8 times. 8 to 1 is the ratio. And more than 50 times, the Bible admonishes us to be ready, to finish strong, because there's too much to be gained to lose in this race. Too much to lose if we don't win. Daniel 12:4 says, seal the book until the time of the end. And then it says, many shall be running to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Do you realize that for 6,000 years on planet Earth, men walked, rode horses, camels, donkeys, sailed on ships of the sea, but it's only been in the last 100 years that trains and cars and jets and even travel into outer space has come around. In the last days, men will be running to and fro. I think that that's being fulfilled before our very eyes. Candy and I are fulfilling the prophecy about the end times. We're running to and fro. Yesterday she was in Austin, Texas, and today she's in Bedford, Indiana. Next week we'll be going to Kansas, and the week after that to Texas and to Florida, and on it goes, to and fro. And if you don't believe that men are running to and fro, all you got to do is go out on 37 and you'll see that the prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. And then one of the other prophecies there in Daniel is that knowledge shall increase. In the 19th century, it took 50 years for the combined knowledge of mankind to be double. Today, the base of knowledge increases 2 times in less than a year. And by 2020, information and knowledge will increase and will double every 72 days. Now, if you don't believe me that knowledge is increasing almost by the hour, if you don't believe that knowledge is doubling every 2 times a year and is increasing, just ask Siri. She'll tell you. Knowledge is increasing. We used to buy sets of books of encyclopedias. We don't need encyclopedias anymore. We don't need dictionaries anymore. It's all in our hand. Everywhere we go, knowledge is increasing. And I believe that it's a sign that Jesus is about to come back. And we're supposed to take comfort in the fact that Jesus is about to return. We've got too much to gain to lose. Revelation 20, verse 4 gives a sobering insight, because John the Revelator said he looked and he saw those that had been beheaded for their witness for Jesus Christ. And we've been picking up the newspaper. We've been turning on the television. We've been seeing the live stream of people around our world who have been beheaded because they are Christians. No other reason other than they are Christians and followers of Jesus Christ. This is a sign that Jesus is about to return. Luke, the 21st chapter, talks about the roaring seas and the roaring earthquakes in the seas. And what is that? That's a tsunami. And we see those happening in our world today. And in that same chapter of Luke 21, it talks about the time when Jerusalem is surrounded by her enemies on every side. And if you look at the Middle East today, never has there been a time that Jerusalem, that Israel, little tiny Israel, was more surrounded by their adversaries and enemies than this hour and this day. Benjamin Netanyahu said to the UN a couple of years ago, the Jewish people have come home and we will never be uprooted again. And that's a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of God's holy word. Jesus is about to return. Benjamin Netanyahu also said recently, if the Arabs lay down their weapons, then there would be no more war. If Israel lays down her weapons, there would be no more Israel. We're living in the last days, and every day we can pick up the newspaper and turn on the news and see and understand that Jesus is about to return. He's about to come back again. There's too much to gain to lose. We've got to finish this race. We've got to finish our course. Some of us may finish before Jesus comes back again, but if we don't finish before he comes back again, he is coming soon. But you see, there's a price for this race. There's a price in this race. You see, salvation is free. In fact, you can't afford it. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can give. There is no way you can pay for or you can buy your salvation. It's free. It's called grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. While salvation is free, grace is costly. It costs God his only begotten Son. And you and I know that the value, the price of anything is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. And Jesus, God, chose to give Jesus to pay for your salvation, to pay for your redemption. Salvation is free, but it costs more than anything else in this world. And so there's a price on our side. The price isn't to purchase our salvation. The price is to thank God for our salvation. Because we can't buy it, we can't afford it, but Jesus gave it to us by giving his life on that cross. The world is full of empty promises, but Jesus gives us an empty cross, an empty tomb, full of hope and life and a future in heaven with him. He paid the price for us. Now, what is the price for us to follow him and to finish strong in this race? Well, the price is going all in and all out for the all in all, Jesus Christ. The price is everything, total surrender, total commitment. In the travels that Candy and I have been involved in this last year, we went to the country of Zimbabwe. We were privileged to go to Zimbabwe, and Zimbabwe is a very unique country. And in 2008, they had some economic issues. In fact, they had severe economic issues. At one point in time, they had an absurd inflation rate of 6.5 sextillion percent. A sextillion is a number with 21 zeros behind it. That's a lot. But their solution to the problem of inflation that they had in their country was they just kept printing higher and higher denomination of bills. I've got a $100 bill, I've got a $1 billion bill, and I've got a $5 billion bill. And when I was there, I purchased on the street for just a few bucks some of the higher denomination bills that were issued in 2008 before the great collapse that took place there. And you probably can't see this, but it says right here, $100 trillion. This is a $100 trillion bill. I don't think anyone put one of those in the offering today. $100 trillion. And you know how much it's worth? Zilcho. Nothing. In fact, at the height of the financial collapse, if there was a company, a store, if there was someone who would receive the money after it had been printed, this worthless money, they couldn't take time to count it because a loaf of bread would take a pickup truck load of currency in bundles. They just weighed the bundles of money instead of counting it at the end. In fact, our missionary friend that we worked with while we were there, they had money, but they couldn't buy anything. There wasn't anything on the shelf. They went to the grocery store, and there were only two different items on the shelves in the whole store. So they drove 10 hours to Johannesburg to purchase their food to survive during that collapse. Now, you can take comfort in the fact that now Zimbabwe is using the U.S. dollar for their currency, so we ought to pray for them. You see, we live in a time when we know the price of everything, but almost the value of nothing. We know what everything's price tag is, but we don't understand the value. And we need to understand the value in what we're doing in the kingdom of God. We need to pay the price to run this race and to finish this race. If you would show me your credit card statement or your checkbook register and your calendar, I can tell you what you value in this life. I can tell you right away where your priorities are. I can tell you if you're willing to pay the price to serve God in this last day. 100 years ago, there were some missionaries that went out across the world. They were called one-way missionaries because they went to the field expecting to never return. In fact, what they did is they took a wooden casket and they packed all their earthly possessions in the casket because they intended to die on the field that they went to. They put their possessions in the casket, shipped the casket, and went to give their lives to the spreading of the gospel. You see, that's being all in and all out for the all in all Jesus Christ. That's paying the price to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and to tell others that salvation is free, but grace is costly. So there is a price, but the reason there's a price is there's a purpose in all of this. I've counted all things lost for Christ. I counted all things as dung or rubbish. Dr. David Irwin was a great missionary, a great preacher, a great statesman for the gospel, and he was also a lecturer and a teacher at the AGTS, the seminary in Springfield, Missouri. And a few years back, Dr. David Irwin, who did some of our couples retreats years back, but Dr. David Irwin was killed in an automobile accident, taken from this life early. And when they were preparing for David Irwin's funeral, his family went into his office, his study, and they began to look for things to put out around the casket, photos, and they thought they would put his, he had two earned doctorates, so they thought they'd put his doctoral certificates and his ordination certificate on display, and they couldn't find his doctoral certificates, and they were looking, they didn't find them on the shelves or on the walls, and they were, a family member was looking through the file cabinet, and they found a folder that said, dung. And they opened it up, and there were his two doctorate degrees and his ordination papers and all his merits and awards and achievements under dung. We've got to pay the price because there's a purpose. That I may know him. That I may know him. That it's not that I may know about him, but that I will know him. I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book. I want the whole church for my fellowship. And I want the whole world for my mission field. There is a purpose. Imagine people going to work at a factory or a business every day, going to work and putting in their time and working diligently and not knowing what the business of their employer was. How could you do it? You couldn't show up for work and spend your life if you didn't know what their purpose was, what they were doing, what the business was that you were engaged in. And it's that way in the kingdom of God. You can't just show up for church on Sundays. You've got to know the purpose, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection we celebrated last Sunday and the fellowship of his suffering. That's a whole other message that we'll save for another time. But that I may know him. It's important that we know him because there's a price to be paid, and that is the purpose, that we may know him. You see, when you walk with purpose, you will collide with destiny. When our purpose is to know him, we will collide with the destiny of being filled with the presence of a resurrected Savior and changing and transforming our world through that knowledge and that relationship. There's not only a price, because there's too much to gain to lose. There's a purpose, because there's too much to gain to lose. There's a power, verse 10. The power of his resurrection. The same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that's available to help you live Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of the week. The power that raised Jesus and brought him out of the tomb is the power that God has put at your disposal today to live an overcoming life and to run in this race, because there's too much to gain to lose. You can't lose. You've got to finish this race called life with Jesus in focus. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be changed. Well, let's look. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in the victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And there are two crowds on Resurrection Day. There are the crowds of those that have gone by way of the grave and the crowd of those saints that are going by way of the rapture. We're all going to be changed one way or the other. And those that have gone through the grave on Resurrection Day, they're going to be shouting, O grave, where is your sting? I died, but the sting of death, the stinger's been pulled out, because now I live forever in the presence of my Savior. And then the rest of the raptured folks are shouting out across all of eternity, "Oh hell, oh grave, where is your victory? I didn't go by way of the grave, but I still come out victorious, living forever. Oh, thank God for the power there is to finish the course and to finish the race." Lawrence of Arabia was an officer from Great Britain who fought in the war, the First Great War, and he led Arab fighters across northern Africa to fight off the Turks and keep them from getting into Europe and getting involved in the conflict there. It was guerrilla warfare. He became known as Lawrence of Arabia, and he used the Sikhs of all of northern Africa became his friends and provided him the Arab fighters to fight off those that were trying to come against Great Britain. After the victorious conflict and the war was over, Lawrence of Arabia took some of those Sikhs with him to Great Britain, to London. They had an audience with the Parliament. They had an audience with the Queen of England. And it was a great celebration. And Lawrence of Arabia was thanking them for the military support and helping in the war. And the night before they were to leave, he said, "If there is anything that I can send back with you to the deserts of Arabia, to your tents in Arabia, is there anything I can send with you from here in London? What would it be? I would like to give you gifts to take back." And they said, "Come with us." And he followed them to one of their rooms. They got in the room. They left the main part of the room and they opened the bathroom door. And they pointed at the faucets on the bathtub. And they said, "We would like these to put in our tent." They thought that the power was in the faucet. They were told they turn the one on and hot water comes out. They turn the other one on, cold water comes out. But the magic was not in the faucet. The power was not in the faucet. The power was in the system that was behind the faucet. The pipes and the pumps and the heaters and the fresh water that was connected to it. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has been our source of power, and His resurrection is our source of power today. There's no magic in what we're doing here, but the magic, the power, is in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives you the power to live an overcoming life and to walk forward in His presence, because you've got too much to gain to lose. Not only is there a price and a purpose and a power, but there's a prize. Verse 14. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. There's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What is the prize? You see, Jesus is not our rewarder only. He is our reward. He is not just the one that gives us a prize. He is the prize. Look at Titus 2, verse number 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify unto Himself His own special people, zealous of good works," people willing to pay the price, people willing to focus on the purpose, people who walk in the power of the resurrected Lord, people who are about to cross over the finish line and receive the prize of all prizes, Jesus Christ Himself. We can know that He never leaves us nor forsakes us here. Whatever the problem, the difficulty, the turmoil that you're walking through, He will be with you here. But when He comes again, we will be with Him, because He is our prize. You see, there's way much to gain to lose. You can't be distracted. You can't stop before the race is finished, my friend. You've got to press forward. One of my favorite stories is the story of the old hermit who lived outside of the town. He lived in a little shack on the edge of the town. But the old hermit became known in all the circles around that you could never ask him a question he couldn't answer. He had the correct answer no matter what kind of question that you would throw at him. Not only that, but he wouldn't come out. People would come from miles around and try to trick him with trick questions. One day, a group of young boys decided they had a question and they had a way of tricking the old hermit, known for his wisdom. And a 12-year-old boy came and stood outside the door and said, "Hey, old man!" And he was holding in his hand a little bird that they had captured. He said, "Hey, old man, tell me what is in my hand." And hearing the chirping, the old man said, "It's a bird, my son." And the boys thought they had him tricked now. And he said, "Okay, old man, tell me, is the bird dead or alive?" The boy knew that if the old man said the bird was dead, he'd open his hand and let the bird fly away. If the old man said the bird was alive, he would simply snap its neck and the old man would be incorrect. The old man paused for a moment and he said, "Well, my son, the bird is in your hands. It's what you make it. If you let it be alive, it's alive. If you make it dead, it will be dead. And in the race of life, it's in your hands today. Are you going to finish strong? Are you going to pay the price? Are you going to focus on the purpose? Are you going to walk in the power? Are you going to pursue the prize of Jesus at his coming or at your going home? It's in your hands. It's what you make it. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Don't be lost on your way to the prize. Don't veer off to the right or the left, but stay the course, child of God. Because if you stay the course, in chapter 7, here's how you will walk. There are three more P's. You will walk in peace, chapter 4, verse 7. You will walk in power, chapter 4, verse 13. And you will walk in plenty, chapter 4, verse 19. Look those verses up when you get home and read that chapter. That's how you will live. That's how you will succeed. That's how you will overcome through peace, power, and plenty. If you will pay the price, focus on the purpose, walk in the power, and pursue the prize of Jesus Christ.